The Goodness of God, number 13 in the Doctrine of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 28th, 2019.
So let me ask you a question. Do you ever struggle with the goodness of God? You ever find yourself questioning, wondering whether God is really good? And don't get all spiritual on me and pretend that, no, that's not an issue with me. I mean, we're family. It's Wednesday night. These are the people that really love Jesus. So we can be honest with each other. Do you ever struggle? Do you ever find yourself saying, if God is really good and He really loves me, why did this happen? Why do I have cancer? Why does my grandchild suffer? Why was my husband taken from me? You ever question, ever wonder, ever wrestle with the question of the goodness of God? Now, if you say to me, I have never struggled with that, then you are either the finest, strongest, godliest person I've ever come across, or you're a big old fibber. It's one or the other. We all struggle because God is different. He's distinct. He's in a different category from us. And so in our fallenness, in our finiteness, in our limited nature, we can't fully comprehend. We can't fully grasp. That's why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. That we're to walk according to the Scripture and what the Scripture has revealed. So our doctrine of God is to be built on the Scripture, not on our personal experience. Your understanding of God, if you go simply by what you think and how you feel to what you've experienced, is going to be very different from the God who is revealed in the Scripture. So we want to be biblical in our understanding. We want to understand God as He has revealed Himself to us. For 12 weeks, we've been talking about the doctrine of God. This is who our God is. This is what He is like. These are the things that are characteristic of Him. These are the things that mark Him off as God. And we've said that He is the one of whom none greater can be conceived. You can't even imagine. Let your imagination run. Let your mind go where it wants to go, thinking about greatness and grandeur and glory and beauty and all of that. No matter how far you go, God's beyond that. He's incomprehensible. He's holy. He's other. He's distinct. He's different. He's distant. He's above. He's beyond us. And yet, He wants to be known. And therefore, He has revealed Himself. He has given us His Word. And in His Word, He says, look, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is how you relate to me. Now think about that. The God who created everything that exists. The God who is sovereign over everything. And you start to consider the vastness of the universe and consider the power that caused all of that to come into being. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants the relationship to be personal. He wants it to be intimate. It's staggering to consider. We've been talking about God and we said He is self-existent. We talked about the doctrine of aseity, that God simply is. He always has been. He is, He always will be. And He exists in and of Himself. He's not dependent on anything or anyone outside of Him. He simply is. We've said that He is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. We've said that He is sovereign. That's of necessity. It's not just something that He's developed. To be God, He has, by His very nature, have to be sovereign. He's holy. He's everywhere present. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's unchanging. He's truthful. He's wise. All of these things. And He's all of these things together. And they are interrelated, they overlap. God is all of these things all of the time. In other words, God's not constantly changing hats. God doesn't say, wait a minute, let me take my sovereign hat on and put my love hat on. He doesn't have to shift gears. He is all of these things all of the time, everywhere. But you need to see them as interrelated. You need to see them as overlapping. Because he's not any one of these things to the exclusion of any of the others. He's all of them all the time, fully. So what we mean by that is we're saying, well then, his power is a wise, truthful, unchanging power. See how they're related? See how it goes together? That means that we don't have to fear that this all-powerful God is going to be exploitive in one circumstance and impulsive in another. His power is always exercised with wisdom, and it's always aimed toward a holy purpose. Because you can't take any of the attributes, any of the characteristics, and divorce them from the other things. Because God is holy, anytime he exercises his power or any of the other attributes, it has a holy purpose. So this is why we can trust him. This is why we can yield to him. This is why we can give ourselves to him. Tonight we're going to talk about the goodness of God. Let me give you a definition. The goodness of God refers to the perfection of his nature. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, 1 John 1, 5. There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature, and being that nothing is wanting or defective, and nothing can be added to make it any better. When we talk about God being good, that's what we're talking about. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. And that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. Alright? God is good. And because God is good, and because God is the ultimate being, then he's the standard for what good means. Again, we're thinking top down, not bottom up. We're beginning with God. God defines what good is. Now, that's important, and it is the area where we begin to see the issues that we're facing in culture. A lot of what is going on right now in all the cultural battles that are going on is different definitions and understanding of what is good and what isn't good. We, as Christians, we as Bible believers, believe that God's the standard. And so we define everything from his perspective. And that's critically important for understanding what we believe and for understanding how we respond and how we react and how we're to live. God's the standard. So when we want to talk about goodness, we start with God. What does God say is good? Then that's good. Even if it appears evil, even if we don't understand it as good from our perspective or from our experience. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said, God is originally good. That is, he is good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good. So again, of necessity, God is good. That's part of being God. That's part of what it means to be the divine being. That's part of what it means to be the ultimate being, is that he is good. So he is essentially good, and nothing else is. It's only good in relation to him, in relation to what he has communicated, in relation to our walking in obedience to what he has said, and so forth. So God is not only the greatest of all beings, he is the best. He's the ultimate. He is good. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The word good that's used there means pleasant. It means desirable. It means to be morally good. It's the word that's used most often in the Old Testament, some 480 times, in reference to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. Same word. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So when we say God is good, we mean He's benevolent, He's kind, He's charitable, He's generous, He's giving. We're speaking of His character as well as His actions. We're talking about who He is, but we're also talking about what He does. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good and you do good." Who He is and what He does. God is consistent, which is more than I can say for us. God is always consistent with His character, with His nature. So God is always good. And everything God does is good. At the end of the day, if we go back to creation, what happened at the end of each day of creation? You remember? God said something at the end of each day. What did He say? That's good. Why? Because He's good. Everything He does is good. Okay? So this is all part of what it means to confess, to declare the goodness of God. So we affirm the goodness of God in relation to all of creation. So God is good to all. He's good to the whole creation. He loves the righteous and the just. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 9. He's described in Psalm 136, verse 25, as He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. And since He made everything that exists, He's good to everything. The eyes of the Lord look to you and give you good, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145, verse 9, then verses 15 through 16. So the Scripture consistently affirms the goodness of God and the fact that God is good to all of creation. God's goodness is reflected every day in the wonders of creation. Sunlight, clean air, fresh water, food, the beauty of the earth, His care for the animal kingdom. In Matthew 6 we read, "Look to the birds of the air, they do not sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Or in Job 38, "Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" So God's care of all of creation, it's reflected every day. Our God is good, and He's good to the whole of creation. The goodness of God is reflected in His creation of man. The psalmist said, "I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows this well." Psalm 139. Everything about the structure of our bodies attests to the goodness of our Maker. How suited are our hands for the task that He's given to us? The Lord has given us sleep that we could refresh our bodies. Eyelids and eyebrows for protection. You could go on and on about the physical body and the goodness of God in that, and how everything is just what it ought to be. But add to that the natural pleasures God has given to us. I mean, let's think about it. God could have created things in such a way that our hunger could be satisfied without it being pleasing. That's part of the goodness of God. It's not just that I eat because I have to eat and I have to have fuel for my body, but there's joy and there's pleasure in it. Right? That's the goodness of God. That's because it didn't have to be that way. But it reflects His goodness to us. So we have fruit and meat and vegetables, all these different things and the different textures and the different tastes and all of that. It's part of the goodness of God. So we affirm the goodness of God in all of creation. But another thing, we affirm the goodness of God even toward unbelievers. Matthew 5, verse 45. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So as we're thinking about who God is and what God does, one of the things we have to give thought to is common grace. And by common grace, we mean non-redemptive goodness. The thing that God gives to all of the human family. The things that God provides for everyone, regardless of where they stand in relationship to Him, regardless of whether they trust in Him or not, whether or not they acknowledge Him or not. There are things that God has given us that all of humanity enjoys. The beauty and the wonder of creation. The benefits of marriage. The benefits of medicine and the various discoveries that we have come. Every discovery we make is a gift from God. Music, the arts, children, relationships, all of those things. Add to the sweetness and the goodness and the wonder of life. And every bit of it is a gift of God. And you don't have to be a Christian to enjoy it. You don't have to be a theist to enjoy it. You can deny the existence of God and enjoy every one of those things I just listed. Because it's part of God's common grace. It's part of God's goodness to all of humanity, not just those who believe. And again, we could go on and on. You don't have to be a believer or a follower of Christ in order to enjoy these things. All men benefit from and enjoy these blessings from the hand of God, whether they ever acknowledge they came from God or not. Now, certainly, believers enjoy it to a greater degree. And we can experience that at a greater depth that the non-believer cannot. But all enjoy of it. Listen to Paul's words to the men of Lystra from Acts chapter 14. In past generations, He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they see it as a gift of God or not, it was God's goodness in giving those things. In fact, it seems at times God is unreasonably good to the unbeliever. For I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in their riches. Psalm 73. There are times it seems as if the unbeliever has it better than the believer does. At times it seems that the pagan, the unbelieving, the agnostic, and the atheist has it better than the most faithful child of God. Well, that's part of the goodness of God. That's part of the mercy and the grace of God. Paul reminds us in Romans 2 and verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. God is good even to the pagan. God is gracious even toward the unbeliever. And they may prosper better than you. They may enjoy health that you don't enjoy. And I struggle with that. There's part of me that says, I don't like that. That's not fair. That's not right. But then you have to look at it in another way. Let's say your old, hateful, crusty, godless neighbor lives in a better house, drives a better car, seems to have a better life than you. Okay, let's give that. He absolutely does. And he lives to be 90. Wow. All those years of all that leisure and all that joy to spend eternity in hell. It's no bargain. So why should you begrudge a few moments of joy and peace when there's an eternity of suffering and torment? You, on the other hand, maybe you struggle through years financially. Maybe you struggled with health issues. And let's say you made it to 85. Well, those 85 years of heartache and struggle compared to an eternity with grace and mercy and joy lavished upon you. That's why Peter says, all right, so you've had some light momentary affliction. Doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that is yours to come. Do you remember who Peter's talking to when he says that? He's talking to people who are being persecuted. He's talking to people who've had family members who have been taken and sewn inside an animal skin and tossed to the lions to be torn apart. Your light, momentary affliction. He's not belittling. He's not saying it's not significant. He's not saying it isn't horrific. What he's saying is, in light of what is coming in your glorious future, it's nothing. So, perspective. Part of the goodness of God is that He is good to those who don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. And what you and I need to understand is we need to rejoice in that, because if that were not the case, we would never taste salvation, because we are not deserving. Because we are sinners and fully deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. So God is good. We affirm that through His goodness to all of creation. We affirm that in His goodness even to unbelievers, to all mankind. We affirm that sometimes it seems as if God is unreasonably good to unbelievers. And of course, we affirm the goodness of God to His own. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10. Or Psalm 37, 23 through 25. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Romans 12:2 calls on us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God for His children, the will of God for His own, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, now wait a minute. After the week I've had, I don't think you can say that. Yes, you can. The will of God for your life as a believer is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. Because it's all part of God's holy will building in you for an eternity of glory. So that means my life here may even include martyrdom. And if it does, that's part of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Because He's working in me for something in the future, and there is always purpose in what God is doing. I may not see it. I may not understand it. But I, because of who God is, because of what God has promised, I, by faith, accept that whatever comes into my life as a child of God is the will of God, and it is always good and acceptable and perfect. Ultimately. That's a matter of faith. That's something that I choose to believe in light of the Scripture. We're assured of His goodness in responding to our praying. You remember Matthew 7? Matthew 7, 11, or 7, verse 7 through verse 11? That's the passage, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Remember that passage? We also remember in that passage, He said, "Now, If one of your children come to you and ask for bread, you don't give them a stone, do you?" And He uses absurd examples. It's, "Of course not. No, I don't." All right, your child comes to you and asks for fish. Do you give them a snake? No. And then our Lord says, "Okay, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who ask of Him?" So in my fallenness, in my sinfulness, in my corruption, if I'm capable of being good and decent and caring and want my children to have the best I can provide for them, if I can do that given who I am, how much more God, given who He is. He delights in doing good and in supplying the needs of His children. He is good in His purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Lord prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, the Lord's purpose, it's always good, and He's always working, and He's always preparing. He's good in His providence. That's the whole point of Romans 8:28. "For we know that God works together for the good, all things, for those who are called according to His purpose." He is good in His provisions. Why James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He's good in His protection. Nahum 1, verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." God is good in His protection, and He's good in His provision. He's good in His patience with us. He is long-suffering toward us. He is slow to anger with His children. Good in His pardon, Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. "They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more." God is gracious. God is good in His pardon, in His provision, in His protection, in His patience toward us. And of course, His goodness is most gloriously reflected in His provision in the Lord Jesus, who at the right time was born of a woman, born under the law in order to redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. Goodness of God. That He would redeem us, that He would save us, that He would deliver us. But you have to include in the deliverance, in the saving, that He makes us sons and daughters. He puts His Spirit within us that cries, Abba, Father. That's significant. Don't miss that. It's not just that, well, God's good and He did save us and we're dirty, rotten sinners. We're scoundrels. And boy, what a wonderful thing that God would save us. It's not just that He saved us, as glorious, as wonderful as that is, but He makes us sons and daughters. So much so that the Spirit cries, Abba. That's a term of endearment. Probably might be better translated in order to understand the meaning behind it. He puts His Spirit within us that cries, Papa. It's a term of endearment. So it's not just that God is Father to us. He's our Papa. There's love. There's intimacy. There's kindness. There's tenderness. And we don't deserve that. What we deserve is eternal wrath and damnation. What we deserve is eternal judgment. But God is good. And in His goodness, He does good things for us. Things not deserved, things that we have not earned. That's why it's good news. I love what the Lord said in Matthew 20, verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity, my goodness? Remember the context of that? And the workers, he went early in the morning, got a group to work for him and said, hey, I'll pay you this much if you come work for me today. Okay. And then he went back a little bit later and said, well, we need some more workers. Come and work for me. Okay. Goes back at noon, gets a few more, goes back later, goes back the last hour and gets another crew, takes them all back. Then came time to pay him, and he started with the last ones. And he gave them what he promised to give the ones who showed up first thing in the morning. So the ones that came early, they're excited because they say, well, if he gave that to them, he's going to give us a big bonus. And when it got to them, they got the same thing that the one who came at the last hour. And they were complaining. And the Lord said, but I gave you what I said I was going to give you. And then he said, or do you begrudge me my generosity? Do you begrudge my goodness? God is good. He's good to the whole of creation. He's good to the whole human family. He seems unreasonably good to the pagan unbeliever. He's good to His children. Now, why does all this matter? Why is it important to understand that? Because this is the basis of our trust in Him. It is the goodness of God that stirs our hearts to give thanks, for our God is good. Remember, I've said several times over the last 12 weeks, doctrine should always lead to doxology. Doctrine should always lead to praise. If we really understand it, it should naturally draw out of us praise, glory, and honor to our God. If it doesn't, there's either something wrong with what we believe, or there's something wrong deep inside of us. We don't study the doctrine of God. We don't try to get a handle on these things so that we can win at Bible trivia. We don't learn these things so we can win an argument with someone. The goal, the aim, is to understand our God so that we can love Him more and praise Him with greater intensity and greater passion. And one of the things that will do that for you is to get a hold of the goodness of God. He really is good. Even when I don't see it. Even when I'm convinced because of my experience and what I'm going through and what I'm feeling, I may be convinced He isn't. Or if He is, He took today off and somebody else is in charge. Because I don't like this. No. No matter how hard my day, no matter how difficult the day, no matter how painful the experience, I'm going to trust in the goodness of God. That somehow, in some way, this is working for my eternal good and His glory. Why? Because He's revealed Himself and He said, this is who I am. And I'm going to trust that.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.